excited about being God House today. I felt kind of waiting for it.
It's a few, and I hope you pray for me to hold a tight rein because I don't want to get going too fast. I got a lot on my mind. You know, I tell the preacher sometimes, I send a message out to my buddies, and I say, well, get on that gospel horse, and I spur him to the Holy Ghost, and hold a loose rein, let that sucker run. And Brother Jerry Hunt Sr. said one time, I sure hope I don't fall off the horse. But anyway, I don't want to do that today. I want to be more controlled. I'm going to get some preliminaries I want to read to you before I preach. You know, when we worship God, it's a supernatural event. We know it's supernatural. I know that. But sometimes we don't realize how supernatural it is. The gospel is a supernatural thing. Ronnie Ewing's always saying that. He gets that from when the Lord told John the Baptist, the gospel should be preached to the poor, which is really in a class with some miracles. But you also have got to have the Spirit of God, too, if you really get to hear very well, because God's got to open up your heart and mind, like he did Lydia's in the 16th chapter of Acts, to receive the things spoken by the Apostle Paul. So if you really, you need to be praying, God open up your heart and mind when you come to the house of God. So I've got some things that just thrilled me. A couple of our members, I'm not going to call their names, I may embarrass them, but I had an exchange of this week with a text. So this member said, talking to about me and Isaac, and this is music to a preacher's ear, and it ought to be this way with everybody. Thank you both for your sermons yesterday. I thank God for the gift of faith, the faith that enabled us to rest in Christ. Hope you both have a blessed and restful day today. And I replied, I said, be sure to pray for us. And then this individual said, every day, listen, I need the gospel. I need for God to keep blessing you and Brother Isaac. I will be praying for you. You need that too. You need for God to be blessing me and Brother Isaac and anybody else that preaches to you because you need the gospel. The gospel is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And then another one of our members sent a message out every Sunday morning, and I think they're wonderful messages. So here is what we have this morning from that individual. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Lord, we ask that you would convict us of our worldly desires and affections. Turn our eyes to Jesus. Give us a great desire for the gospel. Give us a desire to share the gospel and to serve others. Give our pastors daily grace. Give them boldness to teach from your word. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. I'm glad that God is working in our members' hearts that way. I hope he's working in each of your members. I give you a prayer that you need to be praying constantly from Ephesians 6. I'll quote 18 and 19. That's talking about the tail end of the whole armor of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Then for me, that utterance may be given unto me, I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, which I'm also an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as all to speak. You need to be praying for your preachers constantly. And also pray for us during the week that we will have the things to study. Now, Isaac is sick today. I'm sorry about that. I miss Isaac very much. And I want to make a statement to the church I want you to be praying about. We called him here about 2 years ago to be my associate pastor. Very soon, I'm going to ask you to vote for him to be the senior pastor, and I'll be the associate pastor. There won't be any big change. You notice I've kind of turned a lot of things over to him anyway. I think he's doing a good job. I think he has earned the respect and the confidence of the church. But I'd like to have another unanimous vote to call him a senior pastor pretty soon. And I've got a big plan in my mind that God gave me. I'm going to preach you a charge and preach him a charge also. I want that to be a Sunday when all the deacons are here. I want every one of the deacons to lay hands on him and pray, because deacons are supposed to be a pastor's helper. And we got good deacons here that have been pastor's helpers. So you be praying about that. That ought to be a good day. See, the Holy Spirit makes men overseer to flocks. I think that he's doing that with Isaac. All right, this morning I'm going to tell you a joke, and I don't usually joke in the pulpit, but I'm telling this on purpose. One time this man said, I'm sorry, I lost my notes. I got to depend on the Holy Ghost this week. Next time I'll try to do better. You're supposed to laugh at that. But I do depend on the Holy Spirit, but this morning I got to depend on the Holy Spirit in an unusual way because I wasn't expecting to preach. I've been praying real hard for Idy to to preach well. And then he told me this morning he was sick and couldn't make it, so I hope he makes it pretty soon. So anyway, I had to do something pretty quick. And of course, I've been preaching for, I'm gonna tell you something about myself. You need to know this about your preachers. The Bible says, know them that labor among you and are over you in the Lord and all that kind of thing. So I've been preaching now as an ordained minister for 54 years. I'd be pretty sorry if I couldn't come up with a sermon on the spot. And like I told Dan Beecham in the sermon, in the charge I gave him, I said, Dan, you know, you've got to make a living. You've got to be a family man. You've got to preach. And I told Andrew this and other men, and you need to be praying for all the men who are not blessed to be full-time right now because they have a big strain on them. But I said, you do the best you can and study hard. And then when you can't study like you want to, don't be feel too bad. God knows your heart. You're doing the best you can. He will give you a sermon. He can drop one in your lap in a minute. He can do that. So this morning, I didn't know what to do exactly. I had a lot of things. So I told Judy what was going on. She said, why don't you preach on 1 Peter? Well, I'm not ready to preach on 1 Peter, but I'm going to do it anyway. So we're going to have to depend on the Holy Ghost. And I think that she, I'm glad she said that. And so when I decided that, wham, scripture just started coming to my mind. So I don't have, I like to study. I love, like you women like to cook, right? I know my wife's a great cook. I think she got a good has a sense of satisfaction. She puts all the stuff together, gets that meal ready, and she knows it's a good meal. That's the way I feel about preaching. I love to get a sermon up. And man, get this thing over here and this over here and pray about this. And I didn't get a chance to do this morning, but I'm going to try to talk to you about a subject here. And let me say this also. It's good. You need to learn how to really, I know you love us preachers. The Greg Chapel is really good to preachers. And you ought to be. That's one reason God bless you. So you got to realize, though, that even if you respect your ministers, you got to depend on God. And I want you to depend on God this morning. I'm going to read you what Paul said. He wanted people to depend on God. He's a great apostle, had supernatural gifts, but he still wanted people to depend on God. So here's what he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. Isn't that amazing? The Apostle Paul, with all his ability, he still said, I am in the midst of you in weakness and fear and much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and in power. Why did he want that to be a demonstration of the Spirit and power? That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That's where your faith needs to stand. You need to be praying for your preachers. God, you did preachers, but you still need to. And also, the word, I believe the word is coming in power here at Grace Chapel lately. I hope it is. He also said over there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, that my gospel came out of you in word only, also in power, the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. We need to pray about that. We need to pray about that a lot. Going to church is not just kind of a club or not just kind of listening to a lecture. It's supposed to be a supernatural event. And it is, but I want it to become more that way. Now what I want to do today, go ahead and preach from 1 Peter. This will be my 10th sermon out of there. And I didn't get a chance to look at my Greek books like I like to. I didn't get a chance to look at my commentaries like I wanted to. I've only got one time I looked at one commentary, which I'll read you something in a minute. That's the only chance I had. So we got to depend on the Holy Ghost. I'm going to just read the scripture to you and try to explain them. And my sermon today is going to be based on 1 Peter chapter 2, chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. Let's read that. And I have a topic for you. So be doing some praying, and let's ask the God to bless us today. All right, 1 Peter chapter, I'm not even going to read the context this time for time's sake. I'm just going to go down to the verses I want to go to. All right, ready? This is verses 6 through 8. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. The title of my sermon is The Value of Tribulations. The Value of Tribulations. Nobody likes tribulations. You don't want tribulations. I don't want tribulations. But God wants us to have tribulations. And he's not a sadist. He loves us. There are great value in tribulations. We're going to talk about that this morning, Lord willing. Let's look at this. Verses 6 through 8. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. Look at that. When you're rejoicing now, though now for a season, if need be, it's necessary. That's what need be means. It's necessary. God knows what we need. How do you want to live? You want to decide whether you live the way you want to live or the way God wants you to live. Too often, I want to live the way I want to live. I want to call the shots. I want to always be healthy. I want to always be going my way. I don't want any challenges. That's what I want. But God said, no, that's not what you need. That's not what you need. I'm more wise than you are. I've got reasons for letting things happen in your life. Many of you are going through tribulations now. So this ought to help you out. We all will eventually go through tribulations from time to time. And they're good for us. If they weren't, God wouldn't let them come our way. He loves us. You love your children, and God loves you. Listen, you know, I like to do chin-ups. Y'all know that. I like to do chin-ups. You know, I got to where I could do 20 chin-ups. Can you believe that? 20 chin-ups. One year I did 30,500 chin-ups. Not bragging on myself. But I did. Well, you know what? I had surgery. And you know what I did? I said, after I had to lay off them for a couple of months. So I tried to do a chin-up. I couldn't even do one chin-up. I mean, it shocked me. I couldn't believe it. Well, I'm working up now again. I'm still not doing too many, but I'm working up to it. Here's what I'm pointing out. It's amazing how fast your muscles will atrophy if you're not using them. It's amazing. Even a healthy man could get in bed and just stay in bed a week or two. He could probably hardly move. God wants us to have resistance. And my friend, your faith, it will be weak unless it has challenges, and God knows that. And tribulation brings challenges. So they're good for us. They're good for us. I'm going to read this and read some other text. I'm going to let the Bible speak today. I had not planned a big sermon out. I wanted to get my Greek books and my commentaries, but this may even be better. Who knows? God knows what he's doing. Wherein you greatly rejoice. Greatly rejoice. Now, that doesn't mean when you're going through trouble, you just jump up and down, click your heels, say, oh, wee, I'm having a big time. It doesn't mean that. But it means that you reflect on what's going on and have the experience of these challenges, you learn how to greatly rejoice. It's amazing. It's amazing. It's amazing. And the final product is you'll be glad you've gone through what God calls you to go through. It may be a long time before you get to that point. When you greatly rejoice, though, now for a season, and it's a season, God knows when to call them off. He knows how much we can take. There's no temptation, testing, taking you, but such as is common to man. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape. You may be able to bury it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. God knows what he's doing. They won't last forever. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for your seed, if need be, it's necessary. You're in heaviness through manifold temptations, all kind of temptations. Sometimes when it rains, it pours, doesn't it? 1:1:1:1. When it rains, it pours. So we're heavy through manifold temptations sometimes. But here's why we rejoice. That the trial of your faith, not your faith, I talked about faith last time, about the unquenchable gift of faith. But our faith had to be tried. That the trial of your faith, get this, be much more precious than gold that perisheth. That's what the Bible says. The trial of my faith that's not pleasant to my flesh at the time I'm going through it, God says it's much more precious than gold that perisheth. They'll be tried with fire, the fire trial. Might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. At the end of your life, you'll say, I thank God I went through those trials. Even on persecution. What did Jesus Christ say about that? Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice. Be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted that the prophets which were before you. So, my friend, when we see Jesus, we're going to be glad we went through everything we've gone through. But then we got to read another verse. I'm going to read those two verses to get a running start into verse 8, which is one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. It's the only way we can do it. It's the only way we can do it. You won't do it on main strength. You don't do it by being a stoic and gritting your teeth and taking it. That won't work that way. It won't work that way. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love. I love that verse, don't you? Do you love him? I love him if I know my heart. I love him, but I've never seen him. Not yet, but I have by our faith. I have. Someday I'll be face to face with the God-man, Christ my Savior. A human being, a godly, the God-man human being. You'll see him face to face someday. Face to face. Anyway, whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's how we make it. That's how we make it. Keeping our eyes on Jesus Christ, my friend. He smiles at us and encourages us as we're going through our trials. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? Let's get some other text now that God gave me. I'm just going to read the Bible. And that's all I'm going to do. I don't even know how long I'll take. Maybe a short, maybe a long. We'll see about it. I just want to read some scriptures to you that God put on my heart. All right, let's go to the book of James, chapter 1. James, chapter 1. Are you going through tribulations right now? Hard times? Some of them so hard you don't can't even hardly articulate it, don't want to talk about it? All right, let's look at this. In James chapter 1, beginning in verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy. Now he said rejoice in Peter, didn't he? He said count it all joy here. Again, that's not a flippant text. It doesn't mean just be lighthearted and foolish and going through troubles and you don't groan. It doesn't mean that. But it means after you realize what God's doing, that's how you rejoice in them. That's what it means. My brethren, count it all joy, you fall into diverse temptations, testings. Knowing this, that the trial of your faith worketh patience. Patience means endurance. And that's not just a bare endurance either. It's a willing endurance. The word endure means hupomone. It means to bear under, remain under, remain under. We remain under the trial. We don't try to get out of it. We submit to God. We know God's working something in our life. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. That's the only way you get patience. Endurance. But let patience have her perfect work. You may be perfect and entire wanting nothing. That's a lesson you meant to learn over and over again. Because sometimes we lose patience, don't we? And like the man I told you not too long ago, I got kind of amused about this, but makes a great story. There's supposed to be a preacher who had it all together. Just a calm, godly man. He just walked with the Lord all the time. And just had unruffled, you might say. And so one day in his office, he's just talking under his breath. He's walking to and fro. He's obviously agitated. So his friend said, what's wrong with you? He thought a minute. I said, I'll tell you what's wrong with me. I'm in a hurry and God's not. Does that fit you sometimes? It fits me sometimes. I'm in a hurry. God's not in a hurry. He knows what he's doing. God's on time. God knows what we're going through. God knows what we're going through. God's not indifferent. God's got his eyes constantly on you all the time, know what you're going through all the time. You remember that. You're not by yourself. When you're grief-stricken and your heart's broken and your loved ones have been taken from you suddenly, like I said to Sandra's case with Jeremiah getting that terrible knock on the door that the car ran over him, God knew where she was and God was with her, my friend. God will be with you wherever. When David Machiavelli died and Terry was right there beside him, God had his eye on her. When you get sick and everything, God got his eyes on you and he cares for you, my precious friends, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Let patience have her perfect work. You may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. God wants us to be mature Christians, not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie and wait to deceive. Isn't that a great text? Write these texts down, my friends. Chew on these texts. Meditate on these texts I'm giving you today. Let's go to another classic text in Romans chapter 5. Romans 5, classic text. What am I talking about? The value of tribulations. The value of tribulations. All right, Romans 5. These are just great. Don't you love the Word of God? Don't you love the way the Holy Ghost wrote the book? Man, he really knows how to write, doesn't he? And you know, sometimes you got a book I left to talk to the author. Well, you can talk to the author on this book, you know. All right. This is great. I'm going to read to you from Romans chapter 5. We'll read about 5 verses. This is wonderful. Beginning in verse 1 of Romans 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access. How do you get that word access? You've got access to the Lord. Access. You can talk to him. You can go to him. He's got a welcome mat out for you. So go to him in prayer. By whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. It's like it's a great big old ocean you're standing in, and you've got access through faith. And rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Isn't rejoicing in all these places I've given you? In Peter, in James, and now over here in Romans, Paul. And the context in tribulations, and all of them are talking about rejoicing. Isn't that amazing? And not only so, we glory in tribulations. My glory in tribulations. I didn't look that word tribulations up. I didn't have time. It's a powerful word. I remember doing it in the past. We glory in tribulations. Uh-oh. How can I do that? Well, we got to keep reading. What are they doing for us? We glory in tribulations, also knowing that tribulation worketh patience. There's our patience and our endurance. And patience experience. We begin to have experiences with God. Isn't that great? See, some of you young people hadn't walked with God very long. The old people will tell you that, you know, God is always faithful. I'm 80 years old. I can't hardly believe that. It makes me laugh when I think about that. I get thinking about that. I actually get tickled sometimes. 80-year-old man, I can't believe that. You reckon I'm going to pinch myself if this is true? But I'm going to tell you something. God has never let me down in 80 years, and he's not going to. I've had experiences with God. Experiences with God. You've had experiences. My wife, I love Judy more than I ever have. We've walked together for 52 years. She's been a faithful by my side. I respect her. I love her deeply more than I ever have. And I loved her crazy about her when she was just a little kid, really. Because I've had experiences with her. It's not just mouth stuff. It's not just talking. It's reality that she stood by my side. My brother God stand by our side, too. Experience hope. Isn't that great? Hope. That's a confident expectation. It's not something ephemeral or weak. Hope, not biblical hope. It's not just kind of an ephemeral wish. It's an expectation and hope of eternal life that God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. It's an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. When the waters of the tribulation get to rolling around our feet, that anchor holds, my friend, the anchor of hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. My friend, what a text that is. Isn't that great? And the love of God is shed abroad in our heart. Sometimes it is, isn't it? Just shed abroad, a bunch of love coming out there. Sometimes you don't always feel it. Sometimes you do. It's always there. The love of God is shed abroad in our heart through the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. All right, let's go to Job 23. Job had tribulations. And he was a better man because of them. Like we'll be a better man, a better woman because of the tribulation we go through. Job chapter 23. I'll break into the context. We know what a hard time Job had, terrible time. We'll break into the context here in chapter 23. I'm going to read verse 8 through 12. Here's old Job now. Behold, I go forward. He's not there. Have you ever been there? You're looking for God, can't find him. You don't give up. Backward, he's not there. Uh-oh, I'm trying hard. I can't find you, God, in this trial I'm going through. On the left hand, where he doth work, I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand. I cannot see him. Uh-oh, so you're going to give up? No, he can't give up. You know why he can't give up? He can't give up, and you can't give up, because you've got faith that I told you about last time I preached on this. You've got faith. It's not you, it's your faith in you. It won't give up. You think it's going to give up, it won't give up. You may have a lapse, you'll not have a failure of faith, I guarantee you, you won't. I can start quoting that, but I already preached that sermon. This is the victory overcometh the world, even our faith. My friend, the author and finisher of our faith. He prays for us, our faith fail not. So Job couldn't give up. So he gets to talking to himself then. He knoweth the way that I take. Get this. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. He being tried. That's what fire of persecution, I mean of affliction does for us. It tries us. It burns the dross away and makes the gold, my friend, more manifest. You're a gold mine if you're a child of God. You're a gold mine. But sometimes you get dross on that gold and God has to burn it off by tribulations. Then you come out a better person. But I'm going to keep reading here to see what kind of, how did Job behave himself while he's going through this trial. My foot hath kept his, hath held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. I'm not going to be disobedient even though I don't feel good. See, the devil will tell you this. I know what the devil does. He works on me too. You go through some terrible trial. You've done the best you can. It seems like everything's against you. You're tempted to say, oh, foot, just give up. I might just go ahead and give into the flesh. That's what the devil wants you to do. But you can't do that. You got to say, I've got to hold on my way. I've got to keep being obedient to God. Even though I don't feel like being obedient to God, I'm kind of mad at God a little bit right now, but I've got to keep on serving God and being obedient. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. Get this. Here's the key. Here's the practical key. Here's where the rubber meets the road. I've esteemed the word of his mouth as more than my necessary food. I'm in that Bible every day. I'm in that Bible several times a day. I'm eating that Bible up. I'm meditating on the Bible. The word of God is what's going to sustain me. If you're not in the word of God, no wonder you're weak. No wonder you're getting defeated. Get your head in the Bible. My friend, it's a supernatural book. When you're born again, it can mean a whole lot to you. And just get in there, whether you feel like it or not. Isn't that right? I've esteemed the word of his mouth. Come to hear the gospel preached at church. Read your Bible at home. But here's what he said. He knew that in your life too. When he had tried me, I shall come forth as gold. I remember I did one time a study on that, about refining gold and stuff like that. And they know how to do it, the experts. They know just exactly the temperature and how long to leave it in there. And God knows that too. He's a great refiner. He knows just how hot to make the temperature. And my friend, if you want to get him to heat it up, go ahead and play with him a while if you want to, if you're that big a fool. He knows how to turn the heat up. You think he's turning it up? You keep messing with him, he'll turn it up another notch or two. He'll finally make you cry uncle. Kids, that's what you do when you're wrestling and you want the guy to, you say, I give up, you say uncle. And God knows how to make you cry uncle too. All right. Let's look at a couple more texts. Let's look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, one of my favorite texts. Isn't this great? The value of afflictions. All right, let's go to 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4. The value of afflictions. My friend, get these texts down. I'm not being an eloquent preacher today. I'm just reading you texts and explaining them a little bit. You get in the Bible. You meditate on these. You chew on these. You extract the sweetness from these. You have got to help you open your eye, open thou mine eyes. I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. God, make it real to me. Make it real to me. If you're too lazy, you know, spiritually, God knows how to make you not be lazy anymore. Sometimes, you know, God wants us to be in his word. He got a way of driving us to his word. Sometimes I try something else, it won't work. My friend God says, I want him in my word. I'm going to get him in my word. I'm going to turn the heat up a little bit, and he will be in my word. All right. For 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Here again, I'm going to break into the context. The context. Break it. The whole thing's great, but I'm going to break into the context. 2 Corinthians 4, beginning in verse 17. Our light affliction. Now, that's light from God's standpoint. From your standpoint, it's heavy. Like, for instance, people who, like Titus Cannon right now, like Rusty Wise, who their back hurts them all the time. I can't imagine that. Rusty hadn't worked in over a year. They just postponed his surgery again. He said, I feel like crying. He's had so many, I don't know what he's going through. Old Titus had all this surgery, hurting so bad he can't hardly even pick his plate up. So it's a heavy affliction, but as far as God's concerned, it's a lot of affliction, which is but for a moment. It seems like an eternity, doesn't it, when you're going through it? Look at it from the divine eyes, it's a lot of affliction, which is but for a moment. From our standpoint, it's a heavy affliction that lasts forever, we think. We got to look at it from God's standpoint. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us, it's necessary. Now, let me tell you, I did one thing. I told you I couldn't study. I had to depend on the Holy Ghost, but I did get Gil on one thing. I'm going to get on Gil on this. Ready? Worketh. These are means of trying, exercising, and improving their graces, of winning their hearts from this world, and drawing out their desires, hope, and expectation of another world. They are the way in which believers walk to glory and which at last issue and triumph in it for them. I'll read that again. It's so good. This is what it's doing. Our light affliction, which is for a moment, this is what it's doing for us. It's what it's doing for us. God does not want you to be in love with this world. We tend to be that way, don't we? What if I had a lot of money? Just a lot of money. I had amazing health. And I was real good looking. There's no chance of that. Judy thinks I'm cute, whether y'all do or not. Anyway, what if I had it all going? I wouldn't want to leave this whole world, would I? I wouldn't want to leave this whole world. And we have enough carnality in us that would affect us to some extent, even though we're born again. We have a lower nature also. We can become ambitious in the wrong way. And God said, love not this world, neither the things that are in the world, he says. So he weans us from this world. So here's what we read. Worketh. These are means of trying, exercising, and improving their graces, of winning their hearts from this world and drawing out their desires, hope, and expectations of another world. And why say a better world, right? They are the way in which believers walk to glory. I like the way he said it. That's what you're doing. You're walking to glory. The journey may not be as long as you think it'll be. And which at last issues and terminates in it for them. So let me read the rest of this text now. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17 through and 18. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Look at verse 18. This is the key. This is the key. How are you going to do it? While we look not at the things that are seen, the things that are not seen. The things that are seen are temporal. The things that are not seen are eternal. God wants to keep our affliction on things above. People say, well, he's so worldly-minded, he's of no earthly good. That's a false statement. The most worldly-minded people do the most earthly good. The most heavenly-minded person ever lived with Christ, right? He did more good than anybody else. As far as a sinner's concerned, the Apostle Paul did a lot of good. But my friend, he was a heavenly-minded man. The more heavenly-minded you are, the more earthly good you do. People are fools in our country to persecute Christians. We're the greatest asset this country has got as true Christians. Remember that. You're a valuable individual. Any nation that has Christians in them, real Christians, that's the best asset they've got, even though they haven't got enough set to realize it. You keep on being a good Christian. You'll be an asset to our nation. All right, let me read that to you again. One time more. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things that are seen. The things that are not seen, things that are seen are temporal. The things that are not seen are eternal. I love that, y'all. All right, let's look at Hebrews 12. Let's look at Hebrews 12. Well, no, let's look at 2 Corinthians 12. Well, I'm going to stay well, I'm over it right now. I'll go to Hebrews in a minute. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 12. The Apostle Paul had some afflictions. The Apostle Paul had some afflictions. And the great apostle did. Because God knew he needed them. The valley of afflictions. Paul had some visions that we have never had. I doubt if we'll ever have one like Paul did. God could do it if he wanted to, but I don't think he's going to do it. He got to see Jesus Christ. Christ personally taught him some things. That's where we read about the communion service. Paul learned from the mouth of Jesus Christ about the Lord's Supper. He was not there in that first Lord's Supper. He learned it from the Lord. The Lord communed with him. He saw things we have never seen. He caught up to the third heaven, and he heard things not lawful to be uttered and saw things that he could not describe. He wasn't even sure if he's in the body or out of the body. Oh, what an experience. And Paul was a great man, but he was also a sinner. And he would have been lifted up in pride and ruined everything. And my friend, we also, if the Lord just let us go on our own way. Let me tell you about my daddy and my mama. I had a great daddy and great mama, by the way. And my daddy wanted to make a lot of money. You know, he had a great salesman. So one time, but he was also a good writer. At least I think he's a good writer. He wrote some really good stuff, and he wanted to go and sell it to some syndicates to get some things, some syndicated columns. So he quit his job. He went to Chicago. He went to New York City. He went to a lot of different places, and nobody would buy his stuff. He came home this morning, got his old job back. My mama was a wise woman. She said, God was in that. She said, God was in that. God knew how much he could stand. And God knew if he ever got rich like that, he'd ruin you kids. He would have. That's the kind of daddy I had. He'd have bought me a Cadillac if I wanted one. Or maybe a Lincoln Continental. Maybe it'd been better than that. Or maybe a Chrysler Imperial. I don't know. He'd have ruined me. My mama knew. And my friend, sometimes you don't prosper. You ought to do the best you can to prosper, by the way. And use your money the right way. But if you don't make it, God got a reason for that. He got a reason for that. Anyway, let me read to you about Paul. Say, God knew what he was doing. He knows what he's doing in your life. He's just as interested in you as he was Paul. He's just the same today. He's just the same today. He works, my friend, today like he did in Bible times. We got to remember that. Verse 7 here, 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. I don't know what that was. Nobody knows what that was. There have been all kinds of books written about that. It may have been a physical affliction. We know he had bad eyes. We know that. From other scripture, we know he had some bad eyes. We know that he was not very impressive. His physical being was not very impressive. We know that. The Bible says that. We don't know what his problem. I don't know what it was. Nobody, but it's pretty bad. I believe the Lord let that be on purpose, that when we have something that's really bothering us, we can identify with Paul. It may be mental. It may be spiritual. It may be emotional. It may be physical. Anything that's really bugging you, my friend, and you want to get rid of it, that would fit in this case right here. So y'all get your own custom-made version of this. I mean, it didn't bother him badly. It bothered him badly. Like a lot of things bother you, bother me. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, three times, that it might depart from me. He was sincere, praying, Lord, please get this away from me. I just don't like this, Lord. I'm so miserable about this. But oh, let's read the glorious conclusion. It's indeed a glorious conclusion. Yes, indeed, my friend, the afflictions are valuable. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. Brothers, sisters, and brothers, his grace is sufficient for you also. God's not running out of grace. He got a bunch of grace. He got an ocean full of grace. Of his fullness have we received, and grace for grace. He'll never run out of grace. His grace is sufficient. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Isn't that amazing? You want to be strong, but you've got to be strong in the Lord. And God says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Because then you learn how to really depend on me. We all depend on ourselves too much. We have to learn this lesson over and over again. It's just built in our human nature that I depend on myself too much. My friend, let me tell you something. God's word says in John 15:5, without me, you can do, I'm going to spell it, N-O-T-H-I-N-G, nothing. Without him, you can do nothing. But through him, we can do all things that we need to do through Christ, which strengtheneth us. No wonder Paul said, be strong, how? In the Lord, the power of his might. No wonder Paul prayed for us over in Ephesians 3:16. We need to be praying for ourselves that we'd be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. What a prayer. You ought to remember that one and pray it. That's Ephesians 3:16. That we'd be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. So Paul came to an amazing conclusion after that. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. Isn't that amazing? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. He's not some kind of a masochist. In reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Man, I wish I was smarter than I am. I wish I could explain that better. But it kind of explains itself, doesn't it? All right. Let me give you about one or two more. I'll be through. Let's over at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12. See, the devil is a liar, of course. When you're going through hard times, the devil says the Lord does not love you. But the devil is a liar. He's a liar. He's the father of the lie. It says that over in John 8. He's the father of the lie. So let's go over to Hebrews chapter 12. And this will be my last text, my friend, on the value of afflictions. Hebrews chapter 12. All right. Let's begin in verse 7. Verse 7. Do you know what God wants out of you more than anything else? What does God want from you? What if he wants it, we ought to try to cooperate with him. He wants us to be a partaker of his holiness. That's what he wants. He wants you and me to be a partaker of his holiness. He said in Peter, be ye holy for I'm holy. That's what he wants. He wants us to live a holy life. That's a separated life, a set apart life, walking with him. That's what he wants. He's going to get it to some degree or another out of every one of his children. So let's read this. And let's say, devil, you're a liar. The truth is going to get my mind straightened out. When I have hard times, it does not mean that God does not love me. It means that God loves me. He'll be with me in the trial and through the trial and bring something good out of it for his own glory. So Lord, sanctify these trials to your glory and my good, as ought to be our prayer. I know it's hard. You can't do it by yourself. I know that. You know, kids, life is serious. You kids need to realize that. I'm glad y'all having fun. I love the games that kids play. You ought to play some games. You ought to have more fun than you can, just as much as you can. But I'm going to tell you, life is not a game. Life is serious, my friends. We're on a mission. If we're God's children, we're on a mission. Jesus Christ prayed that in the high priestly prayer in John 17, verse 18. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so also have I sent them into the world. He sent us to the world on a mission. And I'm talking about in 2021. A mission. What I'm to be, let your light so shine before men, they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's our mission. All right, look at verse here. This is Hebrews 12, my last text. Let's look at this a little bit. Well, let's start. No, I'll tell you where I'm going to start. Let's see. I'm going to start up here in verse 5. I'm going to start in verse 3. How about that? Let's start in verse 3. For consider him that endured such contradiction, that is Jesus Christ, of sinners against himself, that ye be wearied and faint in your mind. See, we can become faint. And we do sometimes. We have fainting spells. So he said, look, I want to give you an antidote to fainting spell. I want you to consider something, that you become weary and faint in your mind while you go through these tribulations. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. They hadn't died a martyr's death yet here. Ye have forgotten the exhortation. This is over in the book of Proverbs. He's reminding them of something. Ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you and unto children. Children, children, children. Hallelujah. Children of God. Adopted children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. Chastening is not a bad word. Chastening is not punishment per se. It's training. It's training. Sometimes he uses the rod to train, okay, but it's still training. It's not vindictive. It's not mean. It's for our good. He said, don't despise it. Don't despise it. Don't disregard it. Don't get your back up against it. Don't try to ignore it, hope it'll go away. Be exercised by it as we keep reading. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, but nor faint when thou rebuked of him. He rebukes us sometimes, but he does it like a loving father. Son, you can't do that anymore. You're going to burn your hands if you touch that stove again. You can't do that. He rebukes us as a loving father. We don't have enough sense to raise ourselves. God's got to raise us. Kids can't raise themselves, and God's children can't raise themselves. We need the Father to raise us, to rear us is what we need. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. How about that? Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And scourgeth. Now, scourge is a pretty tough word. It's a hard whipping. Sometimes he has to give us a hard whipping. And scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteth not? We'd be a sorry father if we was our son going down the wrong pathway and did not do something about it. We wouldn't really be loving him. But if ye be without chastening, chastisement, where all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. We're illegitimate. We're not really a true son if we're not getting chastening. God lets the wicked just go sometimes. Read Psalm 73. He lets them, they're going on a slippery slope, my friend. He does not stop them on their way sometimes, but he's going to stop his children. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. We respected our daddies when they chastened us. Shall we not much more, being subjected unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. That does not mean they were doing this having fun. It just meant their best they knew how to do, what that means right there. But he for our profit. And here we go. We might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyful. Isn't he realistic? Isn't he realistic? Didn't I tell you it's not fun to go through these things? The only way we can count joy is we recognize what the outcome is. We don't enjoy going through the time, but knowing what it's going to bring about, we can take it and enjoy it. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous, grievous. You may be in some grievous time right now. Nevertheless, afterward, thank God when it's over with, brethren. This is a promise of God. It yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness to them that are exercised thereby. Just hang on. Hang on. You ask God to help you hang on, and the outcome is going to be good. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and so forth and so on. And follow, make straight ways for your path, your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, and so forth and so on. But my brothers and sisters, listen, I want you to take these texts and read them. I know I hadn't done a lot of Greek studies. I hadn't done a lot of outline stuff like that. But I've given you the Word of God, and I love the Word of God. And I think you love the Word of God, and you know it's right. So get in there and realize that there's value in afflictions. Keeper, come on and close out for us. Y'all chew on that stuff here. It's good stuff. It's good stuff. It's wonderful stuff. Come on, brother Keeper.
Let's sing 298.